Well, hello, everybody, and welcome to Live with Lon. I am so glad that you're with us today, and we have some glorious scripture to cover today. The whole Bible's glorious, but this is a great passage that we're in John chapter 1. But before we dig in, let's pray. Here we go. Dear Lord Jesus, I pray that you would forgive us this week for all of our sins and shortcomings and areas of disobedience before you. God, I pray that you would cover these with your mercy, your grace, and your forgiveness, that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit now. And let's take a moment and ask God to do that. And Lord, now, may the Holy Spirit reveal the Word of God to us, and may He encourage our hearts with the truth of your Word. And we pray this in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. And what? Amen. Yes, ma'am. Yes, sir. Okay. Now, we are studying, what are we studying? Say it with me. Come on. The Bible, the whole Bible, and nothing but the Bible, and then we're applying it to our lives. And right now, we are in a study of the Gospels. And if you remember, we progressed through Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the Synoptic Gospels, up to the triumphal entry. And now what we're doing is we're switching over to John's Gospel, and starting in chapter 1, and we're going to go up to John chapter 12, which also details for us the triumphal entry. And then we'll merge John's gospel and the other three gospels at the triumphal entry when the Lord has 1 week still to live on this earth. So, last week we talked about the first five verses of John chapter 1. If you missed that, I'm telling you, that was an important piece of preaching. It was. And I hope you'll go back and listen. Some of the most exalted verses in the whole Bible. But today, we're going to move forward and we're going to talk about a very familiar fellow named John the Baptist. Now, along with Mary, the mother of Jesus, I believe that John the Baptist gets overlooked probably more than anybody else in the New Testament. That is he and Mary, the mother of the Lord. People do it because they're afraid of overemphasizing someone that other people, Christians, have overemphasized perhaps. But there's no excuse for this. John the Baptist, along with Mary, were two of the greatest, most godly, most wonderfully Christ-centered people in all the Bible. Today, we're going to talk about our friend John the Baptizer, or the Baptist. Now, we're going to begin in John chapter 1, in verse 6. So, we'll put it up on the screen. Here we go. Verse 6. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness to bear witness of the light that all through him might believe. The light, of course, is the Lord Jesus. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light which gives light to every man who comes into the world. He, that is the light, the Lord Jesus, was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own people, and his own people did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Now, wow, what a passage of scripture. We're going to come back and pick up about John, but look what it says here. It says that he was to bear witness of the true light, verse 9, that was the true light which gives light to every man who comes into the world. What does that mean? Well, I think it ties in to verse 4. In him, that is Jesus, was life, and the life was the light of men. Remember we said last week, we do not have life intrinsically in ourselves as human beings. Genesis chapter 1 says, the Lord breathed the breath of life into the nostrils of Adam, and he became a living soul. Life is in Christ. And every one of us alive today are living because God granted us a little portion of his life, which is intrinsic to him, not to us, for us to live today. And I believe the light that the Bible's talking about here is the very same thing. When the Bible says, this was the true light, verse 9, which gives light to every man that comes in the world, I believe that the light there, based on verse 4 up above, in him was life, and that life was the light. I believe that we're talking the same thing, that Jesus gave life and light supernaturally to everyone that gets born. The life that they live is a gift from the intrinsic life that dwells in the Godhead. Are you with me? Okay, now let's go on with John. Verse 19 of chapter 1. And this is the testimony of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who are you? And he confessed and did not deny, but confessed, I am not the Messiah, the Christ. And they asked him, well, what then? Are you Elijah? And he said, I am not. Are you the prophet? And he answered, no. Now, why did they ask those questions? Well, in Malachi chapter 4, the Bible says that Elijah will be sent just prior to the coming of the kingdom of God. So they're asking that question. And in Deuteronomy 18, Moses says, God will raise up a prophet like me for you. A prophet with a capital P, talking about the Messiah. And that's why they're asking those questions. Are you Elijah? Are you the prophet Moses spoke of? Then they said to him, verse 22, well, who are you? That we may give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself? And he said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah said, Isaiah chapter 40. And those who were sent were from the Pharisees, and they asked him, saying, why do you baptize if you are not the Christ, the Messiah, and you're not Elijah, nor are you the prophet, Deuteronomy 18. And John answered them, saying, I baptize with water, but there stands one among you whom you do not know. It is he who, coming after me, is preferred before me, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loosen. These things were done in Beth Abara, beyond the Jordan, on the east side of the Jordan, where John was baptizing. Now, John had a ministry there of baptizing down in the Jordan River. And when we were in Israel last week, or a week and a half ago, we went right to that site at the Jordan River. It's just opened up. It was a military zone prior to this. No one could go there. And we baptized people at the very site where John was doing his baptizing and where he would, as we're going to see in a few minutes, baptize the Lord Jesus Christ. Man, that was just an awesome experience. Now, here we have John the Baptist. And what do we know about John the Baptist? Well, we know three things. Number one, John had a supernatural birth. Okay, Luke chapter 1, look at verse 5. There was in the days of Herod, king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the division of Abijah. And his wife was the daughter of Aaron, was from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blamelessly. They had no child, however, because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well advanced in years. This sounds like Abraham and Sarah, right? Where they were both well advanced in years. And to make a long story short, the angel comes to visit them, Zacharias, and predicts that Zacharias will have a child, and that child will be great in the sight of Almighty God. And this, of course, was John the Baptist. So his birth was a supernatural birth. Then, second of all, not only did he have a supernatural birth, but he had a supernatural ministry. We've already seen in John chapter 1 that he was a man sent by God, the Bible tells us. Also, it tells us that he was carrying out Isaiah chapter 40. He was the one crying out in the wilderness, make straight the paths of the Messiah who was going to follow him. But even though he said he was not Elijah, and maybe he just didn't realize that he was, Jesus says that he was carrying out the predicted ministry of Elijah. Okay, Malachi chapter 4 now from the New American Standard. Chapter 4, verse 2, but for you who fear my name, the Son, capital S, of righteousness, will rise with healing in his wings, and you will go forth and skip about like calves from the stall. Verse 5, behold, I'm going to send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord. Now, this was why they asked, the rabbis did, are you Elijah? But look what Jesus says about him. Chapter 17, Matthew's Gospel, verse 10, and the disciples ask him, we'll put it on the screen, saying, why then do the scribes say that Elijah must come first before the Messiah? And Jesus answered and said to them, Elijah truly is coming first and will restore all things, but I say to you, that Elijah has come already, and they did not know him, but did to him whatever they wished. Likewise, the Son of Man is also about to suffer at their hands. And then the disciples understood that he spoke to them of John the Baptist. Now, I don't know if this means there's going to be another Elijah coming behind John the Baptist, or if John the Baptist was the only one, I'm not sure. But if there were two, John was one. And if there was one, John was it. Y'all have that? If there were two, John was one. And if there was one, John was it. So he has a supernatural ministry that the Lord gave him. And what was his ministry? He told us in John chapter 1, his ministry was to prepare the way for the Lord by calling people to repentance. Finally, he had a supernatural testimony to be given. Listen to what happens. We're back in John chapter 1. And the next day, verse 29, we'll put it up on the screen. John saw Jesus coming toward him, and he said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me. Now let's stop for a second. Of course he was before John. He's God in the flesh. Of course, this is what John means. And when he says the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, he's talking about one of the two lambs that on the Day of Atonement, one of them would be the scapegoat. They would grab this goat, this lamb by the horns, and confess all the sins of Israel. Read about it in the Old Testament. Onto and transfer them onto this lamb, and then they would drive them away into the wilderness, never to be seen again, taking the sin of Israel with him and away. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, the ultimate scapegoat, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this could also apply to the Passover lamb, his blood protects us from the wrath of God. But I think primarily it applies to the scapegoat on the Day of Atonement, taking our sin away. Now, let's go on. And look what John says, verse 31. And I did not know him, but that he should be revealed to Israel. Therefore, I came baptizing with water. And John bore witness, saying, I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and he remained upon him, Jesus. Now watch, and I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, God said to me, upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit, and I have seen and testified that this, that is Jesus, is the Son of God. This was his supernatural testimonial that he was sent to deliver. And God told him exactly who to look for. And he didn't know him ahead of time, but as soon as he saw him, he said, bingo, there he is. And I'm here to testify on God's behalf that he's your Messiah. So, a supernatural birth, a supernatural ministry, a supernatural testimonial to bear to the Lord. This is John the Baptist. And of course, his final fate is to have his head cut off by Herod, which we'll look at in just a moment. Now, that's the end of our passage, but we want to stop now and ask our most important question. And you know what it is. Are you ready? Come on, let's go. Ready? 1, 2, 3. So what? Yeah. Yes, yes, yes. And baby, how sweet it is to be opening the Word of God with you. So say it with me. Come on, ready? How sweet. Come on. It is. Amen. Now, what's the so what of all of this for your life and for my life? Well, I want us to look right here in Luke chapter 7. We'll put it up on the screen. Verse 24, and when the messengers of John the Baptist, who was in jail at the time, had departed, he, Jesus, began to speak to the multitudes concerning John. Skip down. What did he say? He said, but what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I say to you, and more than a prophet, this, meaning John the Baptist, is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before your face who will prepare your way before you. Now watch, verse 28, that was from Isaiah 40. We know that. For I say to you, Jesus said, among those born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. But look at this. He who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he, John the Baptist. What does that mean? That means John the Baptist was the greatest born of women, but someone who's come to Christ, someone who's been saved, someone who's been born again, someone who's been rescued by the blood of Jesus and covered by the blood of Jesus and has become a child of God, John 1:12. By trusting in Christ, and who has moved from being a member of the kingdom of darkness to being a member of the kingdom of God, and has changed races from being in Adam to being in Christ. And all of this comes with the package of when we trust Christ as our Savior. Jesus said the least of those folks is greater than John the Baptist. Why? Because we've experienced grace, and we are recipients of the unbelievable grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what does grace mean? Grace means unmerited favor. It means a granting favor or mercy, unmerited mercy to someone who doesn't deserve it. And that's true of every single one of us as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. We have received grace. And being the recipients of grace, even the least among us who've been recipients of grace, Jesus says, are greater than John the Baptist or any other human being who has not received grace from the Lord Jesus. Friends, it is a privilege. It is an honor. It is an exalted position that we are given when we become recipients of God's grace. When we get saved, when we come to Christ, we become saints. Now, I know many of you maybe grew up in the Catholic faith or whatever, and you're used to thinking of saints as special people with halos around their head on icons, and they have to do several miracles to testify that they're indeed saints, and they've been promoted from purgatory to heaven. I just want to say to you that is not correct. That is not the Bible's definition of a saint. The Bible's definition of a saint is any single person, male, female, child, adult, who has been the recipient of saving grace. They are a saint in the eyes of the Lord. Listen to these verses. Let me just prove that to you. Okay, let's begin in Acts chapter 9. Here, God tells Ananias to go visit Paul right after he's had his Damascus Road conversion. And listen, Ananias answered, chapter 9 of Acts, verse 13, "Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he has done to your," what's the next word? "Saints in Jerusalem." Not to Mother Teresa, and only a few people like her, but to your believers in Jerusalem. How about later down in that chapter, verse 32? "And it came to pass as Peter passed through all parts of the country that he came down to the saints who dwell in Lydda." These were just ordinary people who had trusted Christ. How about Romans chapter 12, verse 12? It says here in Romans 12, verse 12, as Paul is giving us instructions for how to live as Christians, he says, "Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer." Now look at verse 13. "Distributing to the needs of the" what? "Saints, and given to hospitality." These were just the ordinary believers. How about another one? Romans chapter 16, verse 15. "Look, greet Philologus and Julia, Nurus and his sister, Olympus, and all the saints who are with them." Ordinary believers. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2. "Paul, to the church of God which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints." How about Ephesians 1? I'm not going to keep going, but I'll give you one or two more. Ephesians 1 says, "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the saints who are in Ephesus and to the faithful ones in Christ Jesus." Finally, Philippians 4, 22. He's in jail in Rome, but he says, "All the saints greet you, you folks in Philippi, but especially those who are of Caesar's household." These are people that he led to Christ while he was chained up, waiting to see Emperor Nero. And they're members of Caesar's family, he mentions, as well as members of the Praetorian Guard, who guarded all prisoners who were set to see the Caesar. And can you imagine being chained to the Apostle Paul for an 8-hour shift? you're chained to the Apostle Paul and you're an unbelieving a Roman soldier. Can you imagine that? 8 hours and you can't get away from the Apostle Paul. Now, you think he led a lot of those soldiers to Christ? You bet. But they became saints. Now, my point of all that is simply to say the glory of being a saint, the glory of having experienced God's grace through Jesus Christ, the glory of having been translated out of this worldly system and into the kingdom of heaven, the glory of having been granted forgiveness and the covering of the blood of Jesus, the glory of having our robes washed white in the blood of the Lamb, the glory of that is greater than any human being can achieve, even John the Baptist. Isn't that wonderful? So many times I think we get so used to being believers, we forget the glory that is ours as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to show you something, and I'll close with this. This is 1 Peter chapter 1. And Peter says something here that I'm not sure I've ever heard anybody preach on, even refer to in a sermon. But it's an amazing thing. Watch. Here we go. Peter says, talking about Christ, whom having not seen, verse 9, here, 1 Peter 1, you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Now watch, of this salvation, the prophets inquired and searched diligently who prophesied of the grace that would come to you. These are Old Testament prophets, people like David and Isaiah and Micah and Zechariah. They prophesied of the grace that was going to come to us in the plan of salvation, searching what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. They didn't get it. They wrote it down because they were told to, but they didn't understand the sufferings of Christ, the glories that would follow. They didn't understand how the prophecies of glory and of suffering fit together like we do now, understanding the two comings of Christ. Watch, verse 12, to them, these prophets in the Old Testament, it was revealed that not for themselves, but for us, they were ministering the things which have now been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent down from heaven. What's the Bible saying? Friends, the Bible is saying that they were told what they were writing down was not for them. It was for us. In the days where Jesus shows up and the gospel is preached and the grace of God is proclaimed, watch. Here's the verse. The gospel that was preached to you by the Holy Spirit, by these people, through the Holy Spirit sent down from heaven. Now look, things which angels desire to look into. Wow, what does that mean? Friends, what that means is the angels don't understand grace experientially. Why? They've never sinned. And therefore, they don't need a plan of salvation. And therefore, they've never been given the amazing grace and mercy that God the Holy Spirit gives us when we get saved. And therefore, they've never experienced what it means to receive and be the recipient of the grace of God. Angels, that's never happened to angels, only to us as humans. And the angels marvel at it. And the angels stand in awe of it. And the angels desire to look into it, Peter says, and to more fully understand the glory of being a saint, the glory of being a recipient of God's grace. But they don't get it, and they never will. Only we who have received God's grace as sinners, only we who have been born again, only we who have had our sins forgiven and taken away by the blood of Christ and been translated out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of light, only we will ever understand the glory of God's grace. Angels wish they could, but they can't. Now that's cool. And my friends, we need to appreciate the glory of being a saint. If you know Christ genuinely, the Bible says you're a saint, me too, and the glory of being one is greater than even John the Baptist's ministry here on earth. That's amazing. So, no matter what else is going wrong with your day, friend, I'm telling you, there's something always going right with your day, and that is you have been a recipient of the grace of God. You are a saint. You are part of the kingdom of God, and you are in the mind of the Lord Jesus, greater than what any human being has ever achieved on this earth, just by being a saint. Beautiful. I'll close with a quote from Robert Murray McShane, and here's what he said about angels and about us as recipients of grace. Let's put it on the screen. If you had an angel's righteousness, having never sinned, you might as well lay it down and put on Christ. Why? Because the robe of a blood-washed sinner is far whiter than that of an angel. Robert Murray McShane. The robe, think of this. The robe of a blood-washed sinner is whiter than that of any angel. The glory of being a saint. And I love the verse in the Old Testament, Psalm 116, verse 15. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Why? Because God gets to take us to heaven, and Jesus gets to show us everything that he died for so that we could have for eternity. And we get to, as recipients of God's grace, we get to walk on the streets of gold and fellowship with the Lord of the universe himself for the rest of eternity. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the chance to take us to heaven and give us the end of our faith, the salvation of our souls. Why? Because that is the glory of being a saint. May that lift your soul today, and let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that we who have received Christ, we who know Christ, we who have been experienced of the grace of the living God, as bought and expressed through the love of Jesus on the cross. Lord, our robes are whiter than that of any angel, and I believe that's true, because to have fallen and then to have been a recipient of the amazing grace of God that takes us from the pit of slime and sin and hell and the kingdom of darkness and translates us into children of God through Christ and into the kingdom of his light. Lord, the glory of that can never be matched by a being who never sinned. So Jesus, encourage our soul today. Help us every day to walk out of our house and say, wow, whatever happens today, man, I'm still excited because I have that amazing glory of being a saint. Thanks for using the word of God to encourage our soul today. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Hey, I'm way over time. I got excited, got carried away. I'm sorry, but This is exciting stuff. And what is this? This is preaching. Yes, ma'am. Yes, sir. And by the grace of God, we'll be back in John chapter 1 next week on Live with Lon. Hope you can join us. God bless you guys and enjoy the glory of being a saint.